Worship this morning. In case you don't know, I happen to be the youngest of five children, two brothers, two sisters, and then I came along. I like to think that my parents sort of said, you know, we can do better than this. And so I was number five. Of course, there is one member of our family who recognizes that my mother was in her early 40s at the time. And this member of our family says that any woman over the age of 40 either produces a genius or an idiot. And I'm not a genius. But I remember growing up with my siblings, two brothers. I went to the same school, high school, that my second brother went to. And I remember walking into, I gave up Latin and I took up woodworking. And I walked into the woodworking shop, and the teacher was a Mr. French. And Mr. French looked at me and he said, "Atmore, are you related to Ronnie?" And I said, "Yes, I'm his brother." He was a good athlete. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm really in trouble. My final year of high school, we had a sister school across the road from us and a little bit down the road, Roosevelt Girls High School. I went to Churchill Boys High School. I suspect that they thought that the fairer sex were too much of a distraction for us guys. But at any rate, my final year, we mixed classes. And so for Afrikaans, I had to go down to the Roosevelt School. And I would walk down there and walked into the classroom. And Mevrouw van Jaarsveld, she looked at me and she said, "Atmore, are you related to Lorraine?" And I said, "Yes, ma'am, I am her younger brother, and a good student." And I thought to myself, I'm really done. Athletic-wise and academic-wise, I'm done. But you know, God is sovereign. I remember my older brother. He passed away at 32 years of age. We gathered at the Wilkinson's Infectious Diseases Hospital because we knew that he was dying. And as his limbs, his fingers started going blue, and his feet started going blue, and he was realizing that his time was short on earth, he looked at his grandfather and he said, "Opa, will you be in heaven with me?" Then he looked at me, his youngest brother, probably in my early 20s at the time, and he said, "Brian, go on in your service for the Lord." I remember my second brother, Ronnie, and we at one stage shared a bedroom. And as we were going to bed that one evening, he looked at me and he said, "Brian, if the Lord were to come tonight, Would he call you home? I have no idea what I answered him. Probably go to sleep or something like that, because I realized that I was lost. I was undone. And if the Lord were to return, I wouldn't be welcomed into his family. Yeah, two brothers, two sisters, and then I came along. I thank God for my two brothers. I thank God for our family, because each of us were instrumental in playing a part in the spiritual life and the well-being of our siblings. Turn with me then to read from the Epistle of Jude. The Epistle of Jude, we'll read the entire epistle. I assume that when Jude wrote it, he wrote his epistle and he expected it to be read in the different churches as he ministered to them. So rise with me, stand with me, please, as we read the Epistle of Jude. Jude writing says, Jude, a bondservant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Now, some of your texts will probably say, beloved of God, beloved by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ. Mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. Beloved, when I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. I would love to have read what Jude anticipated writing to them concerning their common salvation, but we don't have that epistle. It's not preserved for us. Whether he wrote it or not subsequently to this, we don't know. For certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. They were ungodly men. Ungodly men. How do you categorize an ungodly person? I'll tell you how. It's the person who goes through life without giving God a thought. When you get up in the morning, what is your first thought? Is it how you can live to God? Live as accountable to God? Or do you not give God a thought? Ungodly men. But I want to remind you, most preaching is a reminder of truth that we already know. But Jude says, I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe, and the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own habit, their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day, as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring against him a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you." But these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your love feasts, while they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves. They are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Now Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment on all, to convict all who are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have committed in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. But these are grumblers, complainers, walking according to their own lusts, and they mouth great swelling words, flattering people to give advantage. But you, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how they told you that there would be mockers in the last time who would walk according to their own ungodly lusts. These are sensual persons who cause divisions, not having the Spirit. But you, beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And on some have compassion, making a distinction, but others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh. Now, to him who is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into your presence, recognizing that we're coming into the presence of the Almighty God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you, our Father, that we come to you recognizing that your word is forever settled in heaven. We recognize that our Lord Jesus Christ said that not one jot nor tittle will be removed from your word until you come. And Father, we recognize that your word is given to us as a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And we pray, Father, that we might reverence your word, that we might acknowledge your word to be the living and true Word of God. We recognize that we have the inspired Word of God. We have an inerrant Word in our hands, and we pray, Father, that we might be those that who live for your Word and for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his name we pray, giving our thanks. Amen. Shall we be seated? I've got a very simple outline for you in relation to verses 1 and 2 of our passage. And I'll try to get an alliteration. And so my outline is very simple. It is the writer, and then the readers, and then the replenishment, because that's in verse 2, that they would be replenished with mercy, peace, and love as it is multiplied to them. And so, recognizing that, I look at the writer first of all. Who was Jude? Well, it was a common name. The Greek text tells us that it was Iudas. Iudas, he was the writer of this epistle. And it comes from the Greek word which flows out from the Hebrew word. The Hebrew name was Judah. And Judah, of course, was the fourth son of Jacob, and his name became very popular during the time when our Lord walked here upon earth. And so Jude writes, and he says that, I'm Judas. Now, of course, Judas was a very popular name as well. Men and women, as they had their children, they would ask then, as we do today, what should we call our children? What should we call our sons? And Judas, because of Judas Maccabees, who fought a protracted war against the Syrian army, he rose to eminence amongst the people, and because of that eminence, they looked upon him as a hero because he had fought for the nation of Israel. It was the attempt of the powers that be to Hellenize the people, to make Greek speaking their culture, and to bring the language and the people to the cultural norm of the Greeks. And so Judas was a popular name, flowing from Judah, Judas. But then we came to Judas Iscariot. And because of Judas Iscariot, the name Jude was abbreviated in the English text, and every English text that I know of, except for the Revised Version of 1881, they have Jude. Jude has superseded all the other names of Judas and Judah. And he writes as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. Question is, what is a bondservant? The bondservant of Jesus Christ. There are two Greek words that are translated intermittently as servant. the servant of whoever. But the word deacon, diakonos, comes from, or we have our English word deacon coming from that. I'm reminded of the fellow that was asked if he would join the deacon board. And he said, well, what do deacons do? Well, they deek. They work. And the emphasis on the word is that there is a relationship to the work that is being done. Whether it is a normal menial task or whether it is a spiritual work, it is a work that is being done. The other word is doulos. And the emphasis on doulos is on a relationship with the superior, with the boss. And Jude says he is a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He is the doulos of Jesus Christ. Now, I am absolutely convinced that this Jude was the Judas that was the brother of the half-brother of our Lord Jesus. But when he writes this epistle, he writes as a bondservant of Jesus Christ. He looked upon himself as the servant of Jesus Christ. He was not so much concerned about the physical relationship that he may have had, but there was a spiritual relationship. He was the master, and Jude was the servant. He was the servant of Jesus Christ. Question is, are we servants of Jesus Christ? Do we recognize that we have a relationship with God that is based not on what we're doing, but upon a relationship with Him? Because when He speaks, we respond. When He says, go, we go. When He says, come, we come. It's a relationship of subservience to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says, he goes on, he is the brother of James. James the Just, that he was historically known as. In the early days, he would have been referred to as James. James, James. How many people do you know from the Old Testament who were called James? Now, I'll give you a couple of minutes, and your mind is running through, and you're saying, well, there's no James in the Old Testament. There's no James. No, there's no James in the Old Testament, because it is Jacobus. It's the Greek form that we get our English from. The Old Testament, that's Jacob, 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 Jacob. Yes, it was James became the Jacob of the New Testament. And like Judas, it was a popular name because of Jacob, the father, one of the fathers of the one of the patriarchs, the father of the nation of Israel. And so Acts chapter 12 tells us that James, the half brother of the Lord, of the disciple of the Lord, was executed. But this James was a prominent figure in the early church. It is this James who probably stood up when Peter and Barnabas had, when Paul and Barnabas had terminated their recounting of how God had worked amongst the Gentiles that it was them, him, that rose up and said, okay, let's give a summary, and this is what my recommendation is to you. He was obviously well known. And Jude links himself with James because James was well known in the church, and it would give him that added luster to his writing. My question for you is, are you a brother? Are you a brother? A younger brother or an older one? I like to think that James was the oldest of the siblings that were produced by Mary and Joseph. But the question is, are we servants of Jesus Christ, obedient to him? What impact are we having on our siblings? James, obviously, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul there speaks of the Lord in his resurrection appearances, and he appeared to James. And I think that that's probably where James came to faith in our Lord Jesus. But from that moment onwards, James sought to be a witness and a testimony of the saving grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it was that James who probably influenced his younger brother Judas, who in our Greek, in our English text, is named Jude. It's probably through his influence as he discussed their half-brother, the Lord Jesus, resurrected, triumphant over death and the grave, and he came to faith in our Lord Jesus. The question then is, whether we're younger brothers or older brothers, we're having an impact on our siblings. Is it a positive impact, an impact for God or for self? Jude was the writer of the epistle. But then we have the recipients. And he is writing to those who are called, sanctified. The critical text tells us that it was those that were beloved by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ. It is those who are the called ones of God. Have you heard his call? It's Christians who were called by God. It starts with God. Salvation starts with God. You may have twins that are raised in the same environment, brought up in the same home, given the same theological background, and yet as they sit in a service, one is converted and the other isn't. What is the difference? It's because of the call of God. God speaking to the individual, bringing conviction, bringing that sense of need, of the need of salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, the call of God. Jude is writing to those who were called. Say, tell me, have you heard the call of God? Has God spoken to your heart? You may attend this service week after week after week. You may have listened to the gospel. You may have heard the gospel numerous times, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again from the dead the third day according to the scriptures. You may have heard it repeatedly, time after time after time. And yet, have you responded? Could you identify yourself as those who are called by God? Because as you have heard the voice of the preacher, the voice of the Spirit of God has spoken to your heart, and you have responded to that call. It's much like Lazarus. Lazarus was in the tomb. His sister said, "Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But now he's been dead 4 days. And in the Middle East, if you're dead for 4 days, and you simply being lying out in the open because of the weather and the climate, decomposition is set in." And the Lord says, "Just roll away the stone." And then he called, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus, I don't know how he walked, but he came forth, he came out of the tomb. And the master says, "Loose him and let him go. Take away the grave clothes and release him so that he can live his life as an ordinary human being." It's the call of God. Call of God. We're dead in trespasses and sins. In sin, my mother conceived me. I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. But it's the call of God and the Spirit of God working within our hearts that causes one to respond to the Spirit of God. So he says, they're called. He's writing to those who are the called of God. But he's also writing to those who are sanctified or beloved by God the Father, those that God has set his love upon, and because of that, he has called them. Or the sanctified ones. I'm a believer in the majority text, and so I would go along with sanctified. We have been set apart by God. We've been marked out by God as belonging to him. Say, tell me. You recognize that? Every single day when you get up, do you get up recognizing that you belong to God? You have been set apart by God to be a voice, a witness to him and to his saving grace every single day. And then he says, you're not only set apart by God for his glory, but you are preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved in Christ. Kept by Jesus Christ. the different versions tell us that some say we are kept by Jesus Christ. Some say we are kept for Jesus Christ, but we are preserved in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you use the preposition for or by or in. That is understood from the writing of the Greek text. But we are preserved, kept. In relation to the past, they were called. In relation to the present, they were set apart or sanctified by God the Father, beloved by God the Father. And in relation to the future, they were kept. They were kept by God the Father. Salvation is accomplished through the work of Christ on the cross. Is it a deal between you and God? You know, a lot of people, they live their lives and they say to themselves and to others, I do the best that I can. Well, I don't know about you, but the best that I can is just not good enough. Some say that in the end, God will balance my good deeds with my bad deeds. And I hope that my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds. Well, the problem is, there's the bad deeds. There's the sin that I've committed. The sin of rebellion against God. We are kept or we're preserved in Jesus Christ because He saves, He keeps, He looks after us. If your salvation is dependent upon you and God, you're done. Because you and I are the weakest link. But if it depends upon God and His goodness and His grace, that is sufficient. And it is all that counts. My friends, what are you basing your salvation on? The finished work of Christ or your own merit? Because if it's your own merit, you are lost and lost forever. But then he says, third point, the replenishment of mercy, peace, and love. Normally speaking, the Apostle Paul certainly would say that grace and mercy and peace be multiplied to you. He would introduce the word grace. My friends, we are saved by grace alone, by grace through faith alone in our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember sitting in a classroom on one occasion, and Howie Hendricks was the teacher, and Howie was recounting how under Louis Sperry Schaefer, they had written an exam. And I don't know what sort of exam it was, but there was obviously one question, and it was a major question that he'd ask. Can you identify the grace of God? And they wrote their epistles. And Louis Sperry Schaefer went home that evening, and he started reading through the responses. And he got through two or three of them. And he said, they just don't have it. And so he packed up all the responses that they'd had. And he walked into the classroom and he said, "Men, you have missed it altogether." And he began, I assume, to speak on the grace of God. My friends, the grace of God, God's riches at Christ's expense. He has done it all. And through the grace of God, we are saved. We come through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember sitting in the dining room of my one cousin's home. And as we were sitting there with two of my cousins, one was older than me, a couple of years, 3 years older, and the other was a year younger. And as we sat there, we looked out over the window and we saw a couple of young guys. They came along the cycle path in front of his yard and they looked over the fence and they saw the ripe mangoes on the tree. And they said, "Well, we'll help ourselves." And so they hopped off their bikes, jumped over the fence, and started to help themselves with the fruit. My cousin, Derek, he was the ringleader. He said, "Brian, you go down this side. Ken, you go down that side and cut them off so that they cannot escape. And I will go down the middle and we'll catch them." And we did that. We did that. And these two young guys, younger than us, we caught them red-handed. I mean, with the mangoes in their hands. Now, we could have done one of three things. We could have said to them, "Okay, guys, you can have the mangoes that you've got. That would be grace." We could have shown them mercy and said, "Okay, give us the mangoes. On your way, you go." Probably what we did. Or we could have demanded justice for them. Now, it would have been up to his dad, Derek's dad, to call the cops and say, "You know, can you please come here and arrest these guys, these young guys, and probably just yell at them and tell them that not to do it again." But that would have been justice. When Jude writes to his recipients, he says he wants them to enjoy the mercy of God. We need grace because of our wickedness, because of our waywardness, because of our willfulness. We need the grace of God. Because of our sin, we need the grace of God. But because of the circumstances in which we find ourselves, we need the mercy of God. And Jude writes to them, realizing that there were ungodly men, men who spurned the grace of God, men who sought to undermine the effectiveness of the Christian witness and testimony. He realized that. He realized that the recipients of his letter were being persecuted and they needed mercy. They needed the support, the strength that God would give them. And from that, there would be the outflow of peace, the enjoyment of recognizing that God was for them, who could be against them? And then, of course, love be multiplied, that you might enjoy the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. And so Jude writes, he writes as an individual who has loved God and served God and seeking to please God. How about us today? What we need to realize is that God has placed us in the families that He wants. God has sovereignly put us in the family that He wants us to be in order that we might influence others for good, that we might be influenced by our siblings and our parents for God. God has sovereignly put us in these times, in this day and age in which we live, because He wants to use us to the praise and glory of our great God. We sometimes think, at least I do, that if I'd been born in a different age, I'd be so much better off. No, I wouldn't be. I remember as a young guy speaking to a work colleague, and this work colleague, I mean, we're talking about 60 years ago, and this work colleague said to me, he said, "I don't want to have any children, because to bring them up in this day and age," well, I don't know if he had children. If he did have, he's probably got grandchildren and great-grandchildren now. But God has placed us where He wants us to be. In His sovereign goodness, God has placed us here today in order that we might be a witness to Him and to His grace. So the question is, has God called us? Has God set us apart for Himself? How are we doing? Are we recognizing God's goodness and His grace toward us? Shall we pray? Father, we come into Your presence. We thank You for Your word. We thank You, our Father, for the fact that You have sovereignly placed us here in Three Hills according to Your sovereign goodness and grace to us. And we pray, our Father, that we might be faithful to You, that we might bring honor and glory to Your name, for we pray it in the precious name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.